Well, we are glad to be here. We are glad to be in this space, a space where we can just bring our whole selves into the presence of God and worship. And we have lots of opportunities to worship on this campus, and we'll have a special one tomorrow night. And so, Daniel, if you'll prime up the video about Carry the Love, and then Andrew Thomas will come up and tell us about it.
Now her baptized.
Let's welcome Andrew.
Hey everyone, yeah, my name's Andrew and I'm part of the student host team for Carry the Love this year. And really the heart behind Carry the Love is that God's love is amazing. And no matter where we are, whether we're super gung-ho, we're in for Jesus, or we're wrestling with doubt, God really wants to meet us in really profound ways and use us to carry that love into every sphere that we occupy. And so tomorrow night, right here in the chapel at 7 p.m., we're going to be pursuing that with worship and with prayer and with teaching and times of response with an absolutely incredible team that tours around doing this at universities all over the country. Last year it was awesome. We had like 300 students come out. So many cool stories. We had a student org that was started that does really cool work with homeless women in our city. That was birthed out of this, and we had some people give their lives to Jesus for the first time, and just so many awesome stories that I could go on and on with. So we really hope to see you tomorrow. Bring your friends, bring your floors, bring your apartments. It's going to be awesome. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks, Andrew. All right. I hold in my hand the new chapel calendar. Yes, April to May, look at that. And this week is like, you know, exams and the end of all things, I know. Boo exams, yay summer? Okay. All right. So when you look at the chapel calendar, you will look at April 28 and May 5. Those are the two Sundays right after Easter. And you will say for Loft, it says, it's a surprise. Note special time, 7:30. So we're going to leave you with that. More details to come. But for right now, know that it's going to be a special thing that we're doing after Easter. This will not be live streamed. This will not be recorded. We'll be having some conversations about things that matter and allow us space and time to talk about them well together. We're still kind of narrowing down the topic list. But it's going to be a good time to just be together without worrying about something we say is going to be recorded for all time or whatever. So it's just us together in the space. We're starting at 7:30 because we're singing just a little bit less. It'll still be done by about 8:15, 8:30. And there will still be cookies. So that's important to know. There will still be cookies and hot beverages. By the way, did we get the coffee thing fixed? Part's not coming in. All right. It happens. There were the hot chocolate and hot tea still available. So, you know, get your sugar and caffeine any way you can. All right. Tonight we'll be praying for Beats Veenstra. Anybody from BV here? Woo! Excellent. Very, very good. Beats Veenstra, for those of you watching, is one of our residence halls, and we try to pray for a particular group of our community every Sunday night. All right. I think that's it. And now we have the opportunity to give of our offering via Venmo or old school way to the Community Care Fund. We're really grateful for all of your faithful giving because it's allowed us to really help some students who've been in significant financial need this year. So just know that every dollar or $5 or $10 that you put in or beam over. They all make a difference. So thanks for your faithful giving. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful to be back. We're grateful for safe travel, for a time away, a bit of a break. And now we pray that you remind us again of the calling you put on our lives right now to be students. Help us to be faithful in our studies. Help us to honor group projects, to honor our professors, our internships, our student teaching, whatever it is. Lord, help us to finish strong. We're grateful for the opportunity to learn with and from Christians, people who follow you with their whole hearts. And so we pray that as we go to the end of this semester, that not only will our intellects be enriched and deepened, but that our faith will grow. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will prompt us in class conversations or over meals to talk about the things that really matter, so that this can be a place where faith blooms. We pray for our community. We pray today for Beats Veenstra. We're so grateful for the community that they have there. We pray your rich blessing on them. We pray that this will be a place where people know that they are known and they are loved. We pray for the leadership of this hall. We pray that you give them the stamina they need to do what they need to do. We're grateful for a place where we can be together and talk together and pray together. We're thankful that these residence halls give us that space. We pray for our community, too, in a time of uncertainty, in a time of budget cuts, in a time where it's very easy to share gossip and rumors. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will restrain us from anything that is untoward toward others. We pray that you will help us to be kind and loving and understanding. And we pray for those who are impacted, both those who are making decisions and those who are impacted by the decisions. Lord, make this a community of compassion and a community that is committed to the mission of Calvin College. We're grateful that we are a place that can engage your world in all kinds of ways, and we pray that you continue to raise up leaders who will help us do that well. We pray for all the members of our staff who are actually on vacation this week as their students, their kids are out. We pray that you restore them and bring them back rested. And God, we are grateful in this season of Lent that you give us opportunities to hone our faith through disciplines and practices, through trying new things, whether that's Sabbath or fasting or confession or celebration or solitude. We're grateful that Lent calls us to remember once again the things that matter most, the life, death, and resurrection of you, Jesus Christ. We pray that that's the thing that frames our conversation, that frames our lives, and that frames our worship. And so as we go to your word tonight, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you do in us what needs to be done. Comfort us, convict us, make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Daniel, show us that little video, would you?
Coming through!
This is Officer McCorn. We got a 1031.
I got dibs! Officer Hobbs, I am in pursuit! Woo! Woo! I need you to run a plate.
Flash is the fastest guy in there. He can run the plate like that.
Wait. They're all slots?
Are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast?
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash.
Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Officer Judy Hobbs, CPD, how are you?
I am doing
fine.
Well, what
hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate.
For you.
Well, I was hoping you
today.
Could... Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
What's the plate?
29T...
Number.
29THD03.
29T...
HD03.
H...
D03.
D.
Mm-hmm. 03.
03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
Okay. What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know.
Pregnant.
Yes, very funny, very funny. Can we please just focus on the
task? Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no!
Yes? Flash?
What do
no.
you call
a three-humped camel pregnant? Okay, great, we got it. Please jump. Hurry, we gotta beat the rush hour in. It's night!
So when we think of sloth, that's the image we usually think of, something that's slow and inefficient and lazy and just, you know, doesn't get stuff done. And you can just feel the anxiety in that poor bunny as she's just waiting so desperately for the sloth to do what it's supposed to do. This is the image that we think of when we think of sloth. And if you were to do a Bible study and say, what are the passages that have to do with sloth? You would find that they often validate this interpretation, that it's about laziness, especially in the Proverbs. Here's a favorite, Proverbs 6. Listen up. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. How long will you lie there, old lazy bones? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed warrior. This one from Proverbs 10. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. A child who gathers in summer is prudent, but a child who sleeps in harvest brings shame. Wow. So we think, okay, well, if sloth is about laziness, if sloth is about lying around and moving slowly, then this may be the one deadly sin that we don't really have a problem with, most of us. This is really good news, because we are people who get stuff done. We write the papers, and we tutor people, and we're in dance guild, and we go to dorm worship, and we volunteer with our dorm things, and we're kind to pets and strangers. Like, we do all the things. We have a big to-do list, and we check stuff off. We get things done. So go ahead and preach about sloth, and we will sit here feeling judgmental about all the lazy people we know. Because that's what sloth's got to be about, right? Because that feels deadly. Well, sloth isn't actually about that, unfortunately. And the people who actually realized that there was something deadly to this vice, that there was something that was a significant spiritual problem, were monks. Monks who are in one community and committed to those people who have the same rhythm every day, day in and day out, who pray through the entire book of Psalms several times a year, monks discovered that being surrounded by the things of God all the time actually made them kind of bored and apathetic about the things of God. They would be in their cell during the time of prayer and know that they were supposed to be praying and stick their head out. Anybody coming to visit me? No? Okay. And then they'd make a list of all the people that they should visit. And then they'd think about how great their former life was before they came into the monastery. And then they think about how great their life would be if they left the monastery, and then they started to think about the people of the monastery, and oh, how tired they were of all of them, oh, and this place, and the food, and oh. And the word they used to describe this feeling was acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A, acedia, which literally means not caring, not caring, getting to the point where you just don't care about community and you don't care about the spiritual disciplines. You just, it's meh. Everything is just meh. Unfortunately, this doesn't just happen to monks, does it? Tomorrow will be April 1, which means we have 7 weeks left of this semester, which means some of us are at the point of being like, oh, this professor, meh. This class, meh. This dance guild group, meh, ugh. I am so over my roommate. I am so over this lab. I am so over this thing. And this weather with the clouds all the time, what is the deal? And the food, I mean, grilled cheese again, like, come on. Just meh. Let alone the spiritual stuff, go to church, go to chapel, go to loft, go to small group, go to dorm worship, have your quiet time, make it a loud time, but you better have it. Oh. And we get to the point where it's like, oh, I don't want to do anything anymore. Church is boring, and my prayers don't work, and the Bible, I don't get it, and my small group is stupid, and I just don't want to do it anymore. And we find that we start to spend more time with our phone than we do with actual people. If we go to class, we go late. If we go to dance rehearsal, we're not really into it. We're just going through the motions. That's sloth. Frederick Buechner has a great quote about this. He says, like somebody with a bad head cold, slothful people have mostly lost their sense of taste and smell. They know something's wrong with them, but not wrong enough to want to do something about it. Other people come and go, but through glazed eyes, they hardly notice them. They're letting things run their course. They are getting through their lives. Meh. I know I'm supposed to care about my community. I know I'm supposed to care about God, but I really don't. And one way this gets expressed is through pulling back, through isolation, through withdrawal, through doing less. But ironically, another big way in which sloth gets expressed is through busyness and workaholism. Especially if we know that God's got something he needs to do in us or through us. And we don't really want it. So we decide that we're going to, instead of moving toward a relationship with God, we will just live God adjacent. And we'll edit somebody's religion paper. And we'll debate predestination in the dorm basement. And we'll volunteer at a homeless shelter, and we'll minor in religion. we'll talk about God, but we won't talk with God. We'll work for God, but we won't work with God. Somebody want to go check on that guy? Matt, you want to go take a look? Yeah, thanks. We were all thinking it. Okay, back to sloth. So we live God-adjacent lives. We get close, but the goal of sloth is to keep us busy enough that we avoid actually moving toward God himself. And so we take on more and more, and we run faster and faster, and we find that there's this low-grade irritability underneath everything we're doing, and we're just kind of resenting all these people. And when we go to worship, we're pretty sure that we could do worship better than whatever is happening there. But we're doing it. We're there because we do all the things we're supposed to do. Sloth. Rebecca DeYoung, Professor Rebecca DeYoung, to you. In her book, Glittering Vices, she has this: sloth is the vice of those who want the security of having God's love without the real sacrifice and ongoing struggle to be made new. It's like, I want to be secure in God's love, but I don't want any demands placed on me by that love. Sloth, she says, is actually resistance to the demands of love. And that's why a good story about sloth is probably not found in Proverbs, but an interesting story from the Gospels. So look with me at Mark 8, page 821 in your pew Bibles. Page 820, Mark chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 27. Mark 8, 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You're the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that kingdom of God has come with power." So Jesus here is articulating the demands of being the Messiah. There are big demands of being the Messiah. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And Peter pulls him aside and says, I don't think you're getting this Messiah thing quite right. You see, being the Messiah means you get to be in charge. And being Messiah adjacent means I get to be very close to the person who is in charge. And this whole talk you're doing here about, you know, you're going to be rejected and you're going to suffer and like, that is really bringing us down. So, you know, let's just dial that back a little bit. And Jesus' response to Peter is not subtle. He doesn't say to him, oh, Peter, I must not have gone over the messianic theology of Isaiah with you, so let's sit down, unroll that scroll, and let's go to it. He doesn't say to him, like, oh, you've got some old deeds about, okay, let's talk more. He says, get behind me, Satan. Because you have in mind not the things of God, you've got in the mind earthly things, human things. And that's not what this is about. You see, Jesus is very clear here that the demands of love, the demands of his love for the world are going to require his suffering, his rejection, his death. That's what love demands of him. And so he gathers all the disciples and everybody. He's like, look, listen. It's not just going to be demanded of me. It's going to be demanded of you. When Jesus says in this passage, take up your cross and follow me, he's not talking about the occasional suffering. He's talking about death. He's talking about the fact that these people are going to have to die to the lives they thought they were going to live in order to live the life that God is inviting them to live. They have to die to the lives they thought they were going to live. You see, taking up our cross and following Jesus isn't something we just do once. It's something we have to do every day in all the little deaths we die in being part of relationship with each other and with God. It may be really expansive and really romantic for someone to say, I would die for you. But would that person lay down the remote control for you? Would that person clean the bathroom for you? Would that person return your car with gas after driving it without being asked? Would that person always return your texts? Would you always return the texts of other people? Would you do the little deaths that love demands to be in a friendship, to be in a romance? Would you do the little deaths that it takes to follow Jesus? Would you do the things of, I'm going to go to church, even though right now it may be just a habit, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to read scripture, even though right now it's not really hitting me in any particular way, but I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep these habits going. I'm going to keep these muscles strong because I believe that faith is not about feeling. It's about commitment. This is why we make people take vows. You take vows to your church. You take vows to people you marry. You take vows to your community if you become a monk. You take vows because sloth wants you to run away. Sloth hates commitment. It hates dedication. It hates death. Sloth says, lay down the cross and pick up a muffin. Lay down the cross and pick up the video game controller. Lay down the cross and watch one more episode of Friends that you've already seen 13 times. Lay down the cross. That's so demanding and needy and heavy and awkward, and you gotta die. Who wants that? Don't do that. Lay down the cross. And when those words start kicking around in our brains, Jesus has a really good phrase we can use. Get behind me, Satan. Because the enemy knows that if he can get us, particularly us, who gather on a Sunday night on a college campus for a worship service, if he can get us bored with faith, tired of the spiritual disciplines, pretty convinced that none of this works, if he can get us bored with faith, he's had a pretty good day's work. And so he will tell us again and again that this isn't worth it, and it's too hard, and it's too demanding. Loving other people, they're so complicated. Loving God, he's so demanding. And we say, get behind me, Satan. You notice at the end of this passage, Jesus says, there are some standing here who are not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, most scholars believe he's talking there about the resurrection, which is a foretaste of what is yet to come for all of us. When Jesus rises from the dead, it's a prelude for what's going to happen for each of us. Each of us will rise from the dead. And between now and then, God wants to keep resurrecting us all the time. And sloth says, move away from that God who's going to call you to die to self. And Jesus says, run to that God who's going to call you to die to self. Because when you die to self, you rise in Christ. You rise looking more like Jesus and loving the way Jesus loves. And sloth is too afraid of commitment and too afraid of demands. And that's why it wants to pull us away. And Jesus says, I am committed to you. I went all in on the demands of love. I did not shirk them. And now I invite you to take up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be easy. It will be demanding. If being a Christian was easy, everybody would do it. But he promises this. This is part of a kingdom that is coming on earth as it is in heaven. When we take up our cross, we are part of an army of people who are saying, I laid down my life for the sake of my community. I lay down my life for the sake of my Christ. I lay down my life and I take up my cross and I follow because this is the way to build the kingdom. This is the way to the new heavens and the new earth. This is the way to celebrate resurrection. And there's no way I'm going to let sloth get in the way of life. And so we do the daily deaths to self. And we get up for the 8 o'clock class. And we show up for lunch with our friends. And we remember to pray for the people we're going to pray for. And if we're stumbling in our spiritual disciplines, we ask somebody for help because we are not going to let the enemy have a foothold in these areas of our lives. We're just not. We're going to be committed to each other and committed to Jesus and say we want to live lives where we are all in for the kingdom. Tomorrow night at Carry the Love, you'll have a chance again to gather with people for worship. And maybe there's somebody that between now and tomorrow night, God's going to lay on your heart and say, you got to bring that person. Or maybe he's going to say to you, you need to go. But how do we open ourselves up to say, I will die to this, to come alive to Jesus? I won't resist the demands of love. I will pursue the demands of love. That's the invitation we're given. Peter, you know, this isn't his best moment. He has a couple of others that aren't great. But he ends up on Pentecost Sunday standing in front of everybody and preaching the first sermon about who Jesus is and who he was. And at the end of his days, he was crucified. And Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified the way my Jesus was crucified. And so he was crucified upside down. He got what it meant to take up his cross. And he got what it meant to celebrate resurrection. And that's what Jesus wants for us, that we go all in for the kingdom because we are all in on resurrection. Get behind us, Satan, because Jesus is calling us to go. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the clarity that you give around the demands of love, around the demands of discipleship. And we ask you to forgive us when we slough them off. Forgive us when we get bored with the gospel, when we get bored with each other. Forgive us when we choose ourselves over and over and over again. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, to one thing we can do tonight already that will demonstrate that we are all in, that we're not holding back anymore. We are not going to resist the demands of love because you have shown us how to move forward. You have shown us the kingdom. You have shown us how to live. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.